anything that we could, that we wanted to be. I remember being in a group of kids where the teacher said any one of us could be president of the United States one day. That was a noble gesture back then, but today it may not seem so great to be the leader of a group of people who want you to fail, whose greatest desire is for you to fail. The office is not near as respected today as it once was. I looked at that as I wrote this down. I thought the office of president is not as respected as it once was. However, if you think back, it's been a long time since we've had a president who was shot. So there was some that disrespected the office even back in other days. There were still a lot that disrespected the office. However, I still believe it is the highest man-made office in the world. What are some other aspirations that one could set their sights on? Perhaps becoming a doctor or maybe being the dean of a college. I know as the seniors are about to graduate this year from high school, they are going to face difficulties that few, if any, of us have ever had to face. The things that are going on in our country right now, where many of them won't be able to walk across the stage, won't be able to graduate and hug their fellow classmates. They go out into a world that's halfway shut down and they're trying to find work. Some already have their plans and they have their goals and they have their aspirations. But for many, they want to do things that they can't do. Perhaps it is that as you graduate and want to move on with the next phase of your life, you may have a goal to be some executive somewhere, or as was mentioned, to be a doctor or even the president of the United States. While all of these are lofty goals, as Christians, we have a much greater goal than becoming president or becoming a doctor or becoming the dean of a college. For we know that every one of these are temporal. We as Christians have a much higher goal than anything that this world has to offer. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And it is this chapter and this book that we are going to stay in for the remainder of this evening's lesson. Colossians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's take the first part of this verse. Look at this. If ye then be risen, if ye then be risen, what is it talking about there? If you'll compare that verse to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, look at keep Colossians 3 verse 1 in mind, and look at Colossians 2 and verse 12 where it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Romans 6:4 tells us that being risen with him should cause us to walk in newness of life. If ye then be risen with Christ, you are risen up through the watery graves of baptism. And then Romans 6 and verse 4 tells us we should walk in newness of life. The next part of our verse from our chapter says, seek those things that are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. How exactly are we to seek those things that are above? Well, if you think about this, the Bible wouldn't tell us to do something if it weren't possible. And therefore, we know that it is possible. The Bible should tell us how to do it as well. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And this passage will kind of give us an explanation of how we are to seek those things that are above. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That perfect, as mentioned before, is complete. So you can prove what is that good and acceptable and complete will of God. Now we're getting somewhere. Seeking those things above means not conforming to the things of the world. I know many things which are very worldly, yet people continue to practice them over and over. Many times we look at what the scriptures teach concerning Christianity and how we are supposed to live, and people want to cling to those things of their previous lifestyle or cling to those things of their current lifestyle, which are ungodly. They practice these things under the guise of, I don't see any harm in it, or everyone else is doing it. When we were kids, we were always told, Mom, everyone else is doing it. That doesn't matter. I don't care. Well, Larry's doing it. Well, if Larry jumped off a bridge, would you? Yeah, probably. We just did those things the way it was. But everyone else is doing it. That's no license to practice lawlessness. The one that always gets me is the Bible doesn't say not to. The Bible doesn't say not to. There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say not to do. Some of the practices of the members of the church today would cause the church of just a century ago to turn over in their graves if they were to see the things that are going on today within the church. Sometimes if we think about this, what would the Apostle Paul say if we were to drive him down the road of Natalia, Texas, and point out all the denominations that are on the streets of the city of Natalia? What would the Apostle say? What is that? That's the church of this, or that's the church of that, or that's this or that. Where did they come from? Because when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, there was but one. And Paul would probably be confused, or any of the other apostles as far as that goes. If they were to see how people act, they would probably say, this is Christianity? This is not Christianity. This is not how Christians are to act. Next in our passage, it tells us where that above is, when we are to seek those things above. It says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This passage, there are some in the world in denominations that teach that there is but one person and there is no such thing as a Godhead. There is just one. There is one God. We understand that. But they deny the Godhead, or as the world calls it, the Trinity. It is denied by many people. This verse plainly teaches that Jesus will be on the right hand of God, two separate beings in one, not sitting alone. If we compare this verse with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we just saw that. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. What we will see here is a call for change. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth. Raised to a higher standard, if you will. How many people make New Year's resolutions every year? I'm sure there are plenty of people that do that. I've done it before. They never work out. It takes about 2 days or 3 days, and forget that. But if you think about it, why is it that we make New Year's resolutions? It's because we don't like the way we are, and we want to get slimmer, or we want to become better fit, or we want to become a better parent, and on and on and on. All of these things are good and they're noble gestures. However, when it comes to making changes in our lives, drastic changes in our lives, at least spiritually that is, we should be setting our affections on things above. I've seen people grow from being completely worldly to becoming semi-religious, to becoming very religious, to becoming very godly. And watching someone change like that is an amazing thing. To see someone just embrace the Word of God and want to be obedient to God's Word. It tells us in this passage, there's a progression here that we should take in making those changes in our lives. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, it says that the imagination of God's heart, of man's heart, is evil from his youth. This is why we need to set our affection on things above. Think about this. When you're a child of, say, 5 or 6 years old, you can't wait to get older. Oh, I can't wait. 5 years old, what is the one thing you can't wait to do? Go to school like big brother and big sister. I can't wait. I'm going to start school soon. First grade, and that passes, another magical number comes up. There's always that number we're always chasing. I can't wait till I'm 10. I can't wait till I'm 12. Oh, wow, it's going to be great. When I'll be 13, I'll be a teenager. 13 comes, well, I want to be 15. That's a cool number. 15, I can't wait till I'm 16. I get to drive. Then 18 and so on and so on. Before we know it, we're no longer a kid. We've been tainted by worldly thoughts, worldly intentions, worldly lusts, and we become adults. This is a societal progression that is often perpetuated by family members, by teachers, or by society in general. Just grow up, just grow up, just grow up. Be an adult. This is what adults do. Have a cigar, have a drink, do whatever the world does. Tell a dirty joke, start cursing, whatever it is. However, within the heart, within the heart of the human soul, there remains a longing for that innocence past, Some deny it, some fight it, while others seek it out. It can be found and it can be acquired. We can turn back to that innocence of our youth by becoming Christians or by behaving like Christians, by changing our heart to where it no longer cares for worldly desires. This will only happen when we set our affections on things above. When we have that mentality that we hate sin as much as God hates sin, you don't see God saying, well, I like this one, it's okay for today. Or I don't like those things, but this, I'm just going to indulge in it for now. It'll be okay. Colossians 3 and verse 3, as we continue into our passage, Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. For you are dead. You mean we are dead? I'm not dead. What does it mean to be dead physically? If you think about this and you think about that passage, dead, what does it mean? It can't be talking about being dead physically, but that's what we think of when we think of dead. So if we look at physical death, it means that there is no more life left in you. It means that the animation is gone. Physically dead people can't love, they can't hate, they can't. They have stopped doing everything. To be dead to sin is to be not affected by it. To be no longer affected by sin. To be dead to sin is that I'm no longer affected by it. You ever heard someone say, you're dead to me? You've seen people sometimes, they've had enough of each other's clashing and they say, that's it, you're as good as dead to me. A son perhaps, a daughter, a brother, a sister. This my son was dead and now is alive again. Remember the prodigal son? As far as his dad was concerned, he had died. He was as good as dead. Not because he had written him off, but just because there was no longer any contact with him and he could no longer affect his son in any way, good or bad. To be dead spiritually, dead to sin, means that it can no longer have an effect on you. Have you ever had something that you finally cut loose, break the chains of, an addiction perhaps, and you look back and say, I can't believe I was ever addicted to that. It has no effect on me whatsoever. I'm not in the least bit attracted to that. Dead to sin, not affected by the temptation to sin, to put it off so far from us that it is repulsive to us. It may seem like it's impossible, however, when we think of some of the more disgusting sins mentioned in the Bible, we've already turned ourselves away from those, at least in the way God intends. We just need to do the same thing with the other transgressions and just put them away. Colossians chapter 3, let's continue in verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it goes on to list those. Mortify means to put those to death or put those to rest, if you will. Put those members of your, mortify therefore those members which are on the earth, put them to death. Which are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So what are those? Fornication is any sin of a sexual nature, would fall into that category, married or single. Uncleanness, Mark chapter 7 and verse 15 tells us that it is the things that come out of a man that defile the man. In other words, the evil thoughts of the heart. You ever say something to somebody that was rude and then feel bad about it? You ever lash out at somebody and then a day later think about it? I need to apologize to that person. That was very ugly of me to say something like that. The evil thoughts, those things that come out. Inordinate affection. This is lustful passion. It can be categorized with fornication. Then the next one is evil concupiscence. Long word. I've never heard anybody say that except when they're reading the Bible. Evil concupiscence. Your Bible, you'll find, translates this as evil desires. Evil desires, and I thought, well, all of these are basically the same thing. Uncleanness, fornication, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, are they basically the same thing? In a sense, but they may overlap. But when we desire things of the world, the things of God, above the things of God, then that is evil desires. And that's what that word is talking about. The evil desires, those things that take the place of the desires that are wholesome. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, here it tells us, and this is something that we find many, many times, how it is that people, maybe you wonder sometimes, how is it that someone can leave the church? How is it that someone can leave God? How is it that someone can be obedient to the gospel and then just walk away from it? I don't understand how someone could once embrace Christ, embrace the Word of God, accept Christ, obey the gospel, and then walk away. Just walk away. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the God, the will of God abideth forever. So the way that you fall away is to love the world. People start loving the world, and the world is always there, reaching out, trying to give us more and more and more and more to fall in love with. Oh, look at this. Isn't this great? Isn't this fun? Isn't it? Many, many distractions. Love not the world. Oh, I just love the wonderful thing. We got to be careful. Sure, we're blessed by God, but a lot of worldly things go contrary to the Word of God. Another thing, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, is covetousness. All these words, as I mentioned, are overlapping, one overlapping the other. Covetousness is the overwhelming desire to have something that belongs to someone else. The overwhelming desire to take it with it no matter what, or to just burn in your desires to have it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to take it. You can be covetous without ever acquiring the thing that you are covetous over. Just that thought, I want it. The writer ends the verse calling this idolatry. These things eventually become the God of man and therefore become his idol. What things of the world have become our idols? We look at idolatry and we don't do that. What is idolatry? It's bowing down to some sun god or moon god or whatever. It's anything that we place above and before God Almighty. It could be cutting the grass. You think about those heathens from the Old Testament. We look at them. Look at those heathen nations. They were idolatrous. They were worshiping Baal, and they were worshiping all these other gods, the sun god, the moon god. They were worshiping all of Jupiter. They were worshiping all these false gods. Look at them. They're so idolatrous. Meaning that they were substituting those things for the true God. And we think that we're so much better than them when we will miss worship service to mow the grass or to stay home and watch TV. We got to be careful with these things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Let's move on. Verses 6 and 7. For which things sake, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Because of man being left to his own devices and practices these things, he brings upon himself the wrath of God. Let's continue. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Those things that are done, those things that are practices will bring on the wrath of God. And those are the things that you did once before at one time. All of these things are typical of those outside of Christ. Consider the apathy of the world concerning these things. Who cares? You do whatever you want. I'll do whatever I want. We'll be happy. We'll be okay. Romans chapter 1. And verse 32, Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Scary verse right there. Go back to Colossians 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Blasphemy. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. Blasphemy is one of those sins that somehow in the backs of our minds we believe was nailed to the cross with Christ and with the Old Testament. Blasphemy. However, blasphemy is alive and well even today, for it is the act of denying God His due glory. That's what blasphemy is. The act of denying God His due glory. And it is mentioned right there with filthy communication. Filthy communication. What is filthy communication? I had a guy come in the other day, and he's got a filthy mouth, and he was running his mouth. And after he walked out, one of the other employees there looked at me, and he said, "How would you like to be known as the person with the filthiest mouth I've ever heard?" He said, "It just irks me." Yeah. Filthy communication, put it away from you, as the passage says. And that's listed right there with blasphemy. How many of us fit into this category of blasphemy, don't even recognize it, or discount it as not being important, not giving God His due glory? Remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins from Matthew 25. Those that were foolish were not prepared when the bridegroom came. If we consider that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, we had better make sure that we're prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be making sure that we live according to God's statutes and God's commands. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds." God didn't mean that. Everybody lies. Everybody lies all the time. We all lie. It's just the way the world is. Lie, lie, lie. Just keep on lying. Make up something else. Just lie to them. Tell them this. You ever had somebody say, "Well, just say this"? You get yourself in a quandary and they say, "Well, just say this." That's a lie. I can't do that. To lie is to deceive. Don't be deceitful to one another because you are now a Christian. As Christians, we need to not do that. We can't do that. Let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. Someone says, "Well, he said this." Well, if he said it, then it's true because he's a Christian. He's my brother in Christ. I know it's true. He would not lie. Verse 9 says, "Lie not to one another." You ever meet somebody that when you ask, "Well, how do you know he's lying?" Because words were coming out of his mouth. Because words were coming out of his mouth. That's how I know he's lying, because everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. He'll lie about anything. I've met people that will lie about something so insignificant. It's, why would you lie about that? It has no bearing. It doesn't change anything. I don't know. It's habit. Habitual liar. Scary thought. Whenever we think of things that will keep people out of heaven, we think of big things. Big things like Hitler or Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein, those types of, those are big, big transgressions. Those are things. But God puts a lot of emphasis on the little things. Lying, cursing, anger. You ever get mad? Uh-huh. Some of you just got mad at me. We get mad, we get angry, we express our anger, we express our feelings, we express our emotions. "Well, I told her off," or "I told him exactly how it was." Anger. Anger. The Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry, but anger is condemned because of what the fruits that it produces. Oftentimes it produces some scary things. I had a guy tell me one recently. He said, "When I was a kid, my dad used to tell me, go to your room and wait for me there. And sometimes he'd make me wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes. And he would always come in and spank me anyway and just wear me out." When I grew up, I thought, "Why did you do that?" I went to him and I said, "You know, that was the worst. Why did you do that?" And he said, "I needed time to calm down." And I took that time to calm myself down so that I didn't lash out at you in anger. And he said, "Man, I'd hate to see what I'd have got if he was mad." But in reality, we think about this. Anger is one of those things that we have to get control of because it's an emotion that we can't deny it. Everyone has anger. Not necessarily everyone has anger issues, but everyone has anger. And so we have to learn to deal with that. It is a human emotion that we have to take control over. We have to take control over that. So, that's one of those things. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's move on. After verse 9, said that we put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in knowledge. This takes us back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, which we read. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are transformed by renewing of our mind. How to renew the mind? By putting new information in there. Get rid of the old stuff and put the Word of God in there. The old adage, get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you, applies. Get the Word of God into your mind. Renew your mind constantly. Renewing will bring you to the image of the Creator. And how do we renew our mind? Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to study God's Word. If you think about this, we spend 12 years in the education system, sometimes more, learning how to live in today's society and get a diploma. If we studied all that information at the same rate that we study our Bibles, it would take us 207 years to graduate. Evie, got a ways to go. For those graduating, the education system has determined that you are prepared to enter into and live in this world. You have made it. You're ready to leave the nest. You're ready to enter into the working class. Whether you go down and apply for a job at the local hardware store, or you go into politics, or you go into the military, or you go into police work, or you go, whatever the case may be, the education system in our country has determined that you are prepared to enter into this world. Yet how many people will sit in the pews day after day after day, week after week, month after month, and yet still come to the judgment unprepared? You look at what it takes to prepare a high school student to graduate. Oh, I remember when I was in first grade, all of those real grown-up, mature second graders, like, man, look at them guys, man, they got it together. They know what everything is. They got it all together. Then you go into junior high, and it's like, man, I'm at the bottom here. I thought I had this. These guys really got it. In high school and so on. We hit the ground running when we graduate from high school, and we go out, and we've got the world by the tail. And it takes a while to realize that that tail's kind of slippery, or it may have thorns on it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. As we continue, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Simply, there are no earthly distinctions in Christ. There are no earthly distinctions in Christ. Bond or free, Scythian, Greek, Jew, whatever. No earthly distinctions. Verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Put away all of these, and here's what you need to do. Put on, therefore, mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Not only does the Christian put off all the bad characteristics, but he's also to put on the good characteristics in their place. Put all the good characteristics in their place. We're going somewhere now, right? We've gone through the whole deal, and we've figured out what needs to be done, and this is how we must live. The next one may be a problem for some people. Verse 13 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Even as, how are we to forgive? The same as Christ forgave us. Remember when Christ was taken to the cross? John chapter 19. Remember when they arrested him and they came out and arrested him? He called down 12 legions of angels to smite those soldiers. No, he told Peter, put away your sword, and he healed Malchus' ear and he went peacefully. We talked about that in our class this morning. Then when they crucified him and had him nailed onto the cross, and they cast lots for his clothes, they were gambling for his garments. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We are to have that kind of forgiveness as Christians. You ever seen somebody that won't even forgive somebody for cutting out in front of them on the road? Ah! Chase them down. You know, people have been shot because of road rage. Can't forgive. We need to make the application. The Christian is to put off all these bad characteristics, replace them with good characteristics. Then he is to use these good characteristics for the good of all that he comes into contact with, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Why is it that we find it so hard to forgive our fellow man, even sometimes within the church, even sometimes within our own family? I could never forgive him for that. Ever hear somebody say something like that? "I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget." You haven't forgiven, have you? Perhaps it's because we sometimes fail to apply the final verse, Colossians chapter 3, final verse of this lesson anyway, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. "And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's sum it up like this. We are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Then we are to put off those things that are of earthly or worldly nature and set heaven as our goal. Next, we are to put on the good characteristics that we see in Christ. Then we are to bind it all together to keep us from slipping back into that old lifestyle with love, which is the perfect bonding agent to accomplish this. Colossians chapter 3 gives us insight into how a Christian should make his life work according to God's will. How can I do this? I know many people that have been in the watery grave of baptism. They've been baptized. They come up out of the water in newness of life, ready to face the world, like the seniors when they graduate from high school, only to realize that now Satan has put them in his crosshairs. And he throws every single temptation he can possibly throw at them. He throws everything in front of them to make them stumble, to make them fall, to trip them. What would you do if you saw some people standing, maybe in the foyer back there, and someone comes in and says, "Hey, how you doing?" As they're walking by, a kid reaches out and trips them deliberately. Just trip them. Boom. And then turns around and walks off. And everybody, "Oh, are you okay? Are you okay?" "Yeah, somebody tripped me." "Oh, I don't know." How would you feel about that kid? That's an evil kid. I watched him trip them on purpose. Satan is not good. He is not nice. And he wants to trip you. He's going to do everything he can to put everything in front of you to make you stumble, to make you fall, to keep you from doing God's will. How hard is it? There it is. Colossians chapter 3. Write it down. Open it up. Mark it in your Bible. Put a tab there so that you can go to it and read it. We've been through it, every bit of it. This is the directive that we have of how we can live our lives as Christians and to better our lives. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. It's a fountain of love from the source above.